You know, St. Patrick's Day is actually, you know, St. Patrick is the patron saint of Ireland. He's actually an interesting character. If you know anything about Irish and British history, it may come as a shock to you that St. Patrick was actually a Brit who came to Ireland, but don't tell the Irish that. So this morning we continue in our series that we started with Chad last week, Behold the Love of God. There we go. Behold the love of God. And so this morning we'll be looking at Christ's humble love for us out of Philippians 2. And I'll tell you, today's passage is staggering, it is bewildering, it is astonishing. It leaves one awestruck and amazed in matchless wonder. And if I'm honest, preaching it reminds me of my teaching career a little bit. I grew up during the Cold War and then, you know, in the 1980s. I graduated high school in 1990. We still had like the nuclear, you know, preparedness plan on the wall at our high school, which we don't need to go into now, but it was real for us. And the Berlin Wall came down in 1989, and it seemed like the entire world changed. Many of you remember that time, and you remember that transition. And I used to struggle to convey that transition to my students when I started teaching in 1997. They just didn't get it. I felt similarly my last couple of years as a teacher when the students that I had, and for you know, for many of you, this will be shocking, but the students that I had hadn't even been born when 9/11 happened, right? So it was very, very hard to communicate to them how it really felt, what the significance of it was. And I feel that way preaching this passage this morning. It's a very beautiful passage, and I don't know that anyone can convey it the way... I don't know that we can really get to the heart of it, but we're going to try this morning. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, it is very difficult to do this passage justice this morning. I feel in many ways incapable to convey the matchless beauty of this text in a way that strikes everyone here to their core. Father, grant us the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth of your love for us, that we may truly behold and know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. God, help me to stay out of the way of this wonderful passage. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Well, if you'd please stand in honor of the reading of God's word. We're reading, our text this morning is Philippians 2, but I'm going to start with John 1. I think it speaks to our passage. And so John 1, verses 1 to 3 and verse 14. John writes, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." And then our text this morning, Philippians 2. Philippians 2, verse 5. Paul writes, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You may be seated. This is a marvelously rich and highly theological passage that will change your heart this morning if you allow it to penetrate that deep. It will change your heart if you allow it to penetrate that deep. It follows an incredible spiral downward as Jesus Christ, the author of creation, stooped into his creation to become a servant and die a horrific death on the cross that we might be saved. And then it follows the spiral back up as Jesus Christ is exalted and glorified as Lord. It is a very, very powerful, powerful passage. And this passage begins with Jesus as God. And Paul goes to great lengths to say that Jesus Christ is God, to declare the deity of Christ. And we see in verse 5, Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Paul actually, in three different ways, declares the deity of Christ here. And I think it's important for us to understand that the deity of Christ, the godhood of Christ, is his very nature. And we see this in the Greek text. The first thing you see is the words, he was, or you may have in your translation, he existed. Well, if you look up there, you notice that was is in the past tense. But that's not actually the tense in the Greek. It's actually written in a present tense. The Greek word here is best translated being or existing, and it points to Jesus' unchanging nature. Then you'll notice the word form. The word form. The word form is used three times here in this text, but in fact, it's two different words. The first word for form, and the most commonly used one here in this passage, is the Greek word morphe. Morphe. Mm-hmm. Okay. You want me to just use the handheld? I mean, I could yell, but... No, that's fine.
I could always use coach voice. I just don't think that goes very well on the internet. So anyway, so the Greek word morphe. The Greek word morphe speaks to the outward manifestation of the essential internal and external reality. Here's what that means. What that means is that Jesus in his very nature is God. In his very nature is God. The second Greek word that is used here for form that you'll see in verse 8 is the word schema. Schema is an outward form that changes over time and is related to circumstance. So by way of example, and it's a good example for what we're talking about this morning, a person's humanness would be described as morphe. Their humanness would be described as morphe. Regardless of their age or their physical condition, they are still human. But their schema changes over time and in relation to circumstances. Infant has a different schema than an elderly person, but they have the same morphe. Does that make sense? Paul describes Jesus being in the morphe of God, the essential nature of God. Jesus is eternally God, past, present, and future. He was God before he took on humanity. He was God as a human, and he is God today and forever. That's the point that Paul is making. But Paul doesn't stop there. He continues. He says that Jesus is equal. He has equality with God. This is the Greek word isos, or we would spell it isos, as in isosceles triangle, right? I'm not a math teacher. You don't want that. But I think an isosceles triangle is a triangle that has two equal sides. It means literally the equality or the exact equivalence. So Paul is stressing that Jesus Christ is God. You see, it's funny today, it's not funny, it's probably sad, that today we get so confused with this. The Jews knew exactly what Jesus Christ was saying. In John 5:18, it says that this was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. Because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own father, making himself equal with God. They knew exactly what he was saying. And in John 8:58, Jesus said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am," taking the covenant name of God. And do you remember how they responded? They picked up stones to kill him. He is in the morphe of God, and he is isos with God. He is God in his nature, and he is equal to God. In the Gospels, Jesus receives worship. He does things only God can do. He has the attributes that only God has. He takes the names of God, and he maintains equality with God. Jesus is God. And we have to start there to understand this passage. He never stops being God. He never stops being God. He was God before he became man. He was God as a man, and he was God since. And I would ask you this morning to behold God's great love for us. God the Son, Jesus Christ, did not grasp equality with God. The word grasp means to hold on to hang on to. Jesus could have held on to his rights and privileges that are befitting his deity. And I would just ask you, just ponder that thought for a second. Have you ever really considered what it is for God, the author of creation, to step into the creation? Jesus could have held on to his rights and his privileges, but he did not. He did not. Out of his love for us, he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And so first we look at this phrase, he emptied himself. And there's been a lot of debate about what this means. You can go find countless articles on what we call the kenosis. That's the Greek word for empty. But rather than grasping or holding on to his rights and privileges that Jesus had as God, he gave them up so that you and I might be saved. Notice, I did not say that he gave up being God. He did not give up being God. He did not give up the power of God. He gave up the rights and the privileges of being God. The phrase empty does not mean that Jesus transitioned. That's a phrase in our culture today, right? It does not mean that Jesus transitioned from being God to being man. Rather, Jesus took on humanity. He never stopped being God the Son. And as Paul has just said, he is God. He is equal to God, and he is presently God. Jesus maintained the fullness of his deity when he took on the limitations of humanity. He chose not to grasp, to hang on to hold on to all the divine rights and the prerogatives that are due him as God. And a few examples of this. Jesus, for example, veiled his glory for a time. It was still there. You remember on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John saw it briefly. He chose not to exercise his divine authority as he submitted obediently to the will of the Father. We read that in John chapter 5. He chose not to use all of his divine attributes, but he did use them selectively in the many miracles that he performed. He gave up for a time his heavenly riches. And as 2 Corinthians chapter 8 says, for your sake became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. He gave up his normal relationship with the Father, the triune God that he'd been with eternity past. He gave up that normal relationship that culminated with his death on the cross when he said these words, my God, why have you forsaken me? You see, Jesus left his place, his rank, and his privilege to become a man so that you might be saved. I mean, if you ponder that for a moment, it should shake you to the core. Do you grasp the significance of that? Do you grasp the weight of the fact that the Creator became the creation to save it? Are you beholding God's tremendous love for you this morning? Jesus chose not to grasp his divine rights so that you might be saved. And instead, Jesus became man. He took the form of a servant. The Greek word here is doulos. The word literally meant slave. It's not servant or a bondservant. It is slave in all that that word means. Matthew tells us that Jesus, the Son of Man, came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus, the author of creation, stepped from his throne to be born a man, a slave who rode into Jerusalem on a borrowed donkey to die a criminal's death that we may be saved. The God of the universe, the author of creation, died paying the penalty for our sin. And then Paul says that Jesus was born in the likeness of men. And the word here translated means form or image. But we would be, I think, we should be cautious. We don't want to think of Jesus as a photocopy or a clone of a human. Jesus took on flesh in the exact form of man. But the word here, likeness, means a little bit more. Paul uses the exact same term in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 3. And in that passage, Paul's dealing with, he's proclaiming Jesus' perfect obedience. And Paul says, God sent Jesus in the likeness, the image, the form, the copy of sinful flesh to condemn sin in the flesh. And when Paul uses the term likeness, he's saying that Jesus is completely human. He's completely human. He's in the form of human, but with one significant difference. He is perfectly obedient. That's how he's different than you and I. Jesus retained his deity. And then Paul says that Jesus was found in human form, right? Being found in human form. And this is a reference to how others viewed Jesus. How other people, when they saw Jesus, how did they view him? And they recognized him as a man. And not only was he a man, but he clearly appeared to be a man to those who saw him. John records the Jews who said in John chapter 6, verse 42, is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? You see, Jesus looked, was, and completely took on humanity. Not even Jesus' brothers recognized him as anything different than a human. And so this morning I would say this to you, behold this. Jesus, the author of creation, became the creation to seek and save the lost. Jesus, the Creator, was born in a stable. He was laid in a feed trough. The potter became the broken clay pot. I mean, that's mind-blowing. There's no analogy for us to truly understand this. His love for us, it perplexes the mind and it overwhelms the soul. If you allow this passage to drive deep into your heart, you will be overwhelmed. But Paul goes still further. Not only did Jesus take on human flesh, but he humbled himself by becoming obedient. Jesus, fully God, humbled himself by taking on the flesh of creation as an obedient slave. He submitted to the will of the Father to pay the price for our sin. But he also humbled himself before men. Look at Isaiah chapter 53. In verse 3, Isaiah says, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and is one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Jesus was betrayed. He was mocked. He was falsely accused. He was beaten. He was spit upon. And he was murdered for you and I. Behold the love of God. Jesus Christ made himself low for us. Jesus was, Paul says, obedient to the point of death and even death on a cross. Death on the cross was the most despicable form of execution that was ever devised by man. To the Jews, it was a curse going back to the law in Deuteronomy, and no Roman citizen could be crucified. It was against the law for a Roman citizen. And while the mode of this death was exceedingly brutal, Christ suffered not for his sins. He didn't go to the cross for his sins because he was without sin. He went to the cross for the sins of those who believe in him, who receive him. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this, "For our sake he made him," God made Christ, "to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Behold God's love for us. Romans 5:8, "While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And in Hebrews, we read these words, "For the joy that was set before him, Christ endured the cross and he despised the shame." Christ found joy in obeying the will of the Father and serving those whom the Father had given to him. He found great joy in that. And as a result, the Son is now beheld in glory. Verse 9, "Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name." Because Christ obediently humbled himself, God has highly lifted him up and bestowed upon him the name above all names. The Father resurrected Christ. He lifted him up and brought him to his side in glory in the ascension. Christ was given all authority on heaven and in earth. We read that in Matthew 28. And he is even now seated at the right hand of God, where he intercedes for you and I as the high priest. And the name above all names was bestowed on him. And we read here in just a moment that that name is Lord, the word Kyrios. And so verse 10, "So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Every knee will bow. every knee. Paul says that in heaven, that refers to angels and those that are redeemed. And he says on earth, those that are still alive when Jesus returns, both the redeemed and the unredeemed on earth. And then Paul says under the earth, which is Satan, the demons, and the unredeemed awaiting judgment, all will kneel before Christ. Whether you believe this morning in Jesus Christ, whether you have received him as your Savior or not, you will bow the knee to him. All will confess that he is Lord. And all of this is to the glory of God the Father. All of this is to the glory of God the Father. The humiliation of Christ, his death on the cross, those were to God's glory. And something we don't like to say today because we like to think of ourselves as the hero that is written into the text of Scripture. But even our salvation is to God's glory. Even our salvation glorifies God. And so we ask the question this morning then, how should we respond to this beautiful passage? How do we respond to it? How do we respond to the Son? Well, the first thing I would say to us is to behold the love of God by humbly seeking unity. Behold the love of God by humbly seeking unity. It's actually what the text is about. When Paul enters into this little gem of theology, this gem of doctrine, he's actually talking about unity in the church. He says this in Philippians 2, verse 1. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Paul says, be unified. And then he continues, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. We often talk about humility from my perspective, thus demonstrating that we're not very humble. Paul's whole point here, when he talks about counting others more significant, is what true humility is. It is what Jesus did for us. In humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Paul says, if you're a Christian, act like Christ. Do that. Act like Christ. In humility, count others more significant than yourself. And when we do that, that brings real unity to the church. You know, the church in this country has been divided, been hotly divided, because we have exalted ourselves, because we have exalted our opinions, be it on politics, be it on worship style, be it on the preference of the preachers. We have been divided because we exalt ourselves, our opinions, and our desires. But if you call yourself a Christian, consider that Christ humbled himself for you. Behold the love of God for us. Christ humbled himself. Follow his example. Second, I would say to you that we should behold the love of Christ through obedience, that we respond to Christ in obedience. In John chapter 15, verse 9, John writes this, recording Jesus' words. Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. You see, when we're obedient, we're doing what Christ calls us to do. And strange, when we do what Christ calls us to do, that brings joy to us. Jesus continued, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. We abide in the love of Christ through obedience. And specifically, we do this by loving each other, by humbly placing the needs of others ahead of ourselves. Again, follow Christ's example. Finally, this morning, I would suggest that you need to behold the love of God by responding to his call to believe. Behold the love of God by responding to his call to believe. If you've not received Jesus as your Savior, behold his love for you. The Creator stooped to the creation and gave his life up so that you might be saved. He gave up all of the divine privileges, all the prerogative that he had as God, took on human flesh and lived the perfectly obedient life, died for your sins and resurrected from the grave. Behold the love of God this morning. The scriptures testify that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the penalty for that sin is death. Jesus Christ took the penalty and died for our sins. He substituted himself so that those who believe will receive eternal life. Repent this morning and place your faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Paul wrote in Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you don't know Jesus, I ask you to consider that this morning. I'd like to finish with the words from Stuart Townsend's song, How Deep the Father's Love. He writes, how deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away, and wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart. His wounds have paid my ransom. Please pray with me. If you're here this morning and you have not received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I encourage you to do that right now. Repent of your sin and place your trust in Jesus Christ. If you have this morning, I would just ask, we'll give a couple of moments of silence. But for those of you who are saved, would you pray for those that might even right now be seeking Jesus Christ? Father, help us to respond to the work of Christ, not simply in awe, but in humility and obedience. God, thank you for this treasured piece of scripture that you have given to us. God, we can't even scratch the surface of really understanding what it is for the author of creation to step into the creation and die for the creation, that it might be saved. It is a mystery of mysteries, yet God, you have spoken it into existence. God, thank you for the plan of salvation that we have. God, help us to respond through humility and in obedience. Help us to behold your incredible love through action. God, thank you for what you've done for us. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. After we finish, if you did pray to receive Jesus, would you come see me up front? I would love to rejoice with you and pray for you. And now, may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. You are dismissed.